Okay. Wonderful. What an answer to prayer. Wonderful. Well, we're just going to settle our hearts now and just come to the throne of grace. Let's pray that the Lord will help us now as we open his word together. Let's pray. Please, again, pray with me. Gracious Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege that we have in knowing you. We thank you for the awesome privilege that we have your word here today, that we can meet together in freedom. We have liberty. And we pray that you might help us now as we study and hear this passage expounded, that by your Spirit you'll give us fresh insight, you'll grant us understanding, and by the help of your Spirit you'll enable us to apply these wonderful truths to our everyday living, that our lives will exhibit something of the reality of knowing you, that the onlooking world might see the reality of Christ living in and through us, that we might be gracious and loving and merciful. And we come this morning and we are mindful that there are many who would love to be with us, but through circumstances are unable to do so. We pray for our friends at home who join us through the live stream. We pray that even now as they open their Bibles, as they sit and engage in this act of worship, in hearing the glorious word of God being expounded, Lord, I pray that you might indeed take your word and plant it deep in our hearts. For those that sorrow, which are many in the church, we pray for their comfort. Pray that they might know you, the God of all comfort, to be so near and dear to them at this time. For those who are laid aside in sickness, we thank you for the encouraging news in relation to our dear brother Phil. But Lord, there are others who are going through times of uncertainty, times of difficulty, young and old. We're all afflicted at some time or another with anxiety. And help us as your children, help us to cast all our care upon you, because you're a God who cares deeply for us. Lord, we pray now that you might come and change us, that we might continue to grow, that we might flourish in these days, that this church will grow and flourish, that we might truly be lights in a dark world. But we ask that you might be gracious in helping us to live those lives that honor and glorify your name. We pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's Wednesday. It's Passion Week. The cross is within touching distance for the Lord Jesus Christ. 48 hours will be momentous. They will not only shape the rest of history, but these hours before the Lord Jesus Christ will transform lives and nations forever. And we're here today because of that Passion Week. We're here today, this morning, with a hunger and a desire to hear from God because of the events that led our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross at Calvary. It's Wednesday. He has, just as he did at the commencement of his earthly ministry, he now, towards as his earthly ministry draws to a close, he did what he did in the very beginning. He revisits the temple. He cleanses the temple. And for the Pharisees and for the Sadducees and for the Herodians, and trust me, there was much disagreement and conflict between these three parties. But they were united in one cause. They were united in the cause of doing away
with Jesus.
So they would plot and scheme. They were concerned. It was a concern that they wanted to retain and maintain their social standing, their lifestyle. They didn't want this Jesus of Nazareth to come and usurp their teaching and to usurp their authority. And yet, that's precisely how they saw Jesus. And so they came together and they were determined to kill him. Of course, the folly of man. Because they're unwittingly, unknowingly, what are they doing? They are actually accomplishing the very plans and purposes of God. But Jesus, after having cleansed the temple, he taught three parables. They were hard-hitting parables, a trilogy of parables. We've looked at those. And within these parables, he was teaching these religious leaders of his day that judgment was looming. And they knew. And the scripture says they perceived that he was talking about them. And so in their response to the trilogy of parables, we have now a trilogy of questions. And we've already seen two of the questions, and we're on question number three today. They've tried to catch him out. They've tried to test him by questioning him on his politics. Then they've tried to question him, when they failed miserably, as they did, they tried to question him on his theology. We saw that last Sunday morning on the resurrection. I was with 9 young men Friday night. I was able to, and these are young men that society in this world has written off. And I was able to share with them something of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the difference it makes to all who believe and trust in him. See, without the resurrection of Christ from the dead, there is no hope. We'll pack up and go home. I know, but there is hope because our Lord Jesus Christ, he conquered sin and death. The power of sin and the sting of death couldn't hold him. We sometimes sing, don't we? He tore the bars away. Who's that? Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave, he arose. He's a victorious Savior. Do you know him? And do you love him? And I think when we come to this third question, that's really at the heart of this message this morning. This is the great commandment. But at the heart of this great commandment is do we know him and do we love him? Well, let's consider this passage together this morning. Verse 34, we're going to consider to verse 40, the great commandment. See, the Pharisees had heard how he had silenced the Sadducees. And so they gathered together. It really is quite reminiscent of what we read in Psalm 2, how the rulers, Psalm 2 and verse 2, how the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one. This is the fulfillment of Psalm 2. Conspiring to come together, taking counsel. Okay, so the Herodians have failed miserably, and the Pharisees thus far have failed miserably on their first attempt. And there probably was a little bit of satisfaction in their hearts that the Sadducees so miserably failed as well. But they've come now. And what do they do? Well, the parallel passage that we have here of this passage is found in Mark's Gospel. And Mark tells us that they selected a scribe here. Matthew says that a lawyer comes, verse 35, and one of them, a lawyer. Now, we can, you know, by comparing these two parallel passages, that we can see that a lawyer, a scribe, it is someone who is an expert in the law. Do you remember that we said that the Sadducees, they only accepted the first five books of Moses as authoritative? Hence, that they couldn't find anywhere in the first five books of Moses that relates to the resurrection. But the Pharisees actually would accept not just the first five books of Moses, the Torah, but they would accept the Psalms and the books of the prophets. And so they come, and we have an expert in the law. And what they did, the Pharisees, well, they took the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, and for every letter in those Ten Commandments, they would create a law. Hence the meaning of the question from this expert in the law. Teacher, don't forget, when they come calling him teacher, it is what? Flattery. Or if we're in the valleys, flannel, okay? So whenever you read Sadducees, Herodians, Pharisees calling him teacher, it's flannel, okay? It's flattery. Teacher. Now, they've got this bright young, he may not be young, but I'm, in my mind's eye, this bright young upstart, you know, who's fresh out of law college, and he's an expert in the law. So he says, he comes. They say, he's our best man. He's our last and only hope. So he comes and says to Jesus, verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the one commandment that sits above all other commands? You know, it's incredible, isn't it? Here we have another example of the folly of man. You see, if they only knew, what did Jesus say to the woman at the well? If only you knew who you were talking to. If only they knew who Jesus was and is. If only they knew. I mean, what a ridiculous question. I mean, it's not as ridiculous as Sadducees with their theoretical and ridiculous question that we saw last week. But if only they knew. Which is the one commandment that stands out above them all? If you like, which is the commandment that's the pinnacle of the law? See, trying to test him. But this is Christ. This is God in flesh. This is the Messiah. And so he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And in the parallel passage in Mark's gospel, he adds strength, which I'm pleased about, because when I was studying this, I was thinking, when I recite this, I always put strength in. Have I been wrong for all these years? Quite possibly. But then I discovered that where I got that from, obviously I've been reading more of Mark than Matthew over the years. So he put strength in. This is the great and first commandment. Now, if I was to talk to you for a few moments about goat, G-O-A-T. Now, some of the older folk were probably thinking of the animal, but some of the younger ones in young people in the congregation, they immediately smile when I say goat. What does it stand for, young people? You tell me. What does goat stand for? G-O-A-T. Greatest of all time, goat. So often people talk about someone being a goat. See. Now, if you're older and you don't understand this, you've got to get down with the kiddies, okay? Goat, greatest of all time. And so, for an example, we might talk about British prime ministers. Who, out of all the British prime ministers we've had, there's not many of them are great, are they? But who is a goat? And you might say Winston Churchill, okay? For his effort during the war. Or if we think in football, you see, the debate rages on, doesn't it? Is it Messi or is it Ronaldo, you know? And I think it splits and divides opinion, you see. But really, we could say that, you know, they've both been an amazing footballers. But, you know, if you're from South America, I've got friends in South America, they say, oh, this is easy. They don't even have to think about it. Who is the greatest of all time in the world of soccer or football? Pele. See? Now, for the Pharisees, we need to understand the context here and the flow of the passage. For them, the greatest of all time was who? Moses. Moses who experienced God face to face. Friend of God. He's a goat. Greatest of all time. And so they are looking for Jesus now to say something that would either undermine or contradict the goat in their way of thinking. That would undermine or contradict Moses. But what does Jesus do? He quotes the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, you know it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And in Matthew's account of this passage, sorry, in Mark's account, the expert in the law, the scribe, the lawyer, says, well, that's a great answer. or to put it in today's terms, well, that's a blinding answer you've given there. Do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness, he was tempted of the devil? Do you remember that? And what did Jesus do when he came under attack? He answered, quoting scripture, for it is written. If you're a Christian today and you feel in your line of work or study that you're coming under some attack and people are posing questions at you all the time, which I'm sure they do, you just need to do what Jesus did. You're on safe ground. Trust me, you're on safe ground. When you stand and you quote God's word. God's word is truth. Love the Lord your God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to love God with our hearts and soul and mind? Not just our heart, soul and mind, but all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. If we follow this passage in Mark's gospel. Well, of course, at the heart of the gospel, the way in which God has provided for sinners to be reconciled to a holy and living God, at the heart of the gospel, and then in the heart of God is love. It's not this soppy, sentimental, trashy kind of love that we see depicted, particularly on our film sets and such like. But it's an authentic love. John the Apostle says, this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Do you love God today? You can only love him if you know him. You can't love someone you don't know. And so in a sense, to say I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, is not enough. Because the devils believe, but they don't love. So Jesus is dealing with the wellspring. Out of the heart comes the issues of life, it says in the Proverbs. That we've seen all the way through, as we've gone through Matthew's gospel, we've seen that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. That he came. Why was he despised and rejected, particularly by the Pharisees? Well, not only was he fulfilling prophetic words, Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 53 comes to mind, he was despised and rejected by men. But they despised and rejected him because he was exposing their hearts. He was exposing their hypocrisy. He was exposing their sinfulness and their fallenness and their rebelliousness. He was exposing them because he's the light of the world. He comes and he's exposed their hearts. And that's what he does through his word today. And he continues to. And that's why we sometimes under gospel preaching, we become really uncomfortable. Because God's word's powerful. It's like a double-edged sword that reaches deep into the heart of our being. And it convicts us, makes us comfortable. We realize that in the sight of a holy God that we're sinners. And that sin needs to be dealt with. So that's why as a Christian we need to ensure that we confess all known sin. But here's the wonder. That if we do confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Isn't that amazing? And to wash us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's willing, he's able. But maybe you don't know God and so you can't love God. And Jesus knew their hearts. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You see, the natural man denies God. You find many today in college, perhaps some of your work colleagues, perhaps some even in your families, deny the existence of God. But if they don't deny the existence of God, they might resent God. They're angry of God. They despise God. Some are indifferent. They ignore God. But ultimately, the natural man is spiritually dead before God. But this is the wonder of all wonders. And we'll see this tonight. He is determined, God is determined to save. Isn't that wonderful? He's determined to save those who are willing to approach him on his terms. Wow. I haven't quite heard that before. But that's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? There's no other way into the presence of the Father except through Christ. And so there's no other way in which we can know this God unless it's through repentance and faith in Christ. Christ is the one who is able to bring us to God. Christ is the one who's able to, with the work of the Spirit, is able to bring us so that we are acceptable to God. Because when God looks at us, he sees not our righteous deeds, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Do you see that? That Christ takes our sin and bears our sin in his body on the tree. He bears the judgment and the wrath of God for our sin. But at the same time, there's a great transaction that takes place. He takes what we have and he gives us what he has. Clothed in his righteousness. So we can stand complete in him before God and not be consumed. Isn't that incredible? The Almighty God, creator and sustainer to the ends of the earth, invites us to come into his presence. But if you try and approach him on your terms, you will be lost for eternity. And that's the problem here, isn't it? That they were making up the rules as they went along. And Jesus is saying, let's get back to the heart of these things. And so, if you are a Christian, then you start to understand something of loving God with your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind. What's the heart? The heart is basically the core of a person's identity. Our soul, in this context, can refer to our emotion. We can say, my soul is sorrowful. A mind can deal with the intention and the will. strength talks about perhaps the drive and the energy to live out these truths. So what kind of love is this, if we are to love the Lord our God with everything we have, with everything we possess, with every fibre of our being, with our emotion, with our intellect, with our strength, that we love him? What kind of love is this? Well, that's a great question, isn't it? Well, what kind of love is this? Well, we'll go through these very quickly. What kind of love is it? It's a love that, for the Christian, it's a love that meditates on God's glory. Psalm 80. It's a love that meditates on the glory of God. You see, to live a life when we're loving God with every fibre of our being, our heart, soul and strength of mind, to live that sort of life because we love him is ultimately because we desire him to be, as we saw this morning, him to be glorified in our lives. Man's chief aim is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What kind of love is this? A love that meditates on the glory of God. Secondly, it's a love that trusts in the power of God. You see, salvation is God's power unto salvation. You can't save yourself. Stop trying. Start trusting. Trust in God's power. God's power to deliver you, to raise you. God's power to cleanse you and to renew you and to restore you and to make you and mold you and shape you and use you. God's power at work in you. That we have his power at our disposal. That there is hope because we trust in God's power to save and to restore. What kind of love is this? A love that meditates on God's glory. A love that meditates or trusts in God's power. Thirdly, it's a love that seeks fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Intimacy with God. You know, we've touched on this before. That often as Christians, our view of God and our relationship with God is sometimes skewed. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's awesome. He's the only person that we can really attribute that word to. Awesome. He is awesome. He is the mighty God. And yet on account of Christ, he's our Heavenly Father. That we're part of his family. We're part of his kingdom. We're part of his church. Isn't that amazing? And so, we can discover true and authentic fellowship with him. That's reality with him. That I long to share everything with him. I don't say, well, what's the point? Because he knows. No, no, no. That's you're missing the point. In an authentic, genuine relationship and fellowship, is I can bear my soul before him. And he longs and desires for me to do that. And we can never bore him. We can bore each other. Can't bore him. Because he loves. That's the point, isn't it? He loves. And he desires. And if we love him, we only love him because he first loved us. So that love is being reciprocated. So this sort of love is
meditating on God's glory and trusting God's power, seeking fellowship with him, time with him in his presence. Fourthly, it secures peace for our souls. That's the kind of love.
God demonstrated his love for us in that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm now at peace with God and I have peace with heaven on account of Christ Jesus. Why? Because he is the Prince of Peace. And he's now enabled me to know peace with this God. I love him because he is the God of peace, who has granted me peace. It is love that is sensitive, fifthly, to God's Spirit. So we are careful, we become acutely aware, to be sensitive to his Spirit who lives in us, not to grieve nor to quench. But some Christians just don't spend the time seeking fellowship, don't spend the time meditating on God's glory, don't spend the time trusting in his power, because it's almost like he is the fourth emergency service. When all else fails, I'll cry to him. That's not the sort of intimacy and relationship that God desires of his children. And that's not the sort of relationship that means that we love God with all our heart, soul, and strength and mind. Sixthly, what kind of love is this? It's a love that loves all that God loves. To love all that God loves. Or we could say, seventhly, it's the kind of love that hates all the things that God hates. Primarily sin. What kind of love is this? It's a love that rejects this world. We reject this world. We're here. And there's so much of this world that can be enjoyed. But ultimately, we hold these things very lightly. Because one day, this world will be no more. One day, we will no longer be in this world as it is today. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. I'm excited about that. And I mean, I'm quite intrigued as to what that might look like. But hey, that's for another day, isn't it? But that's our hope. You see, you brought nothing into this world. You won't take anything out. In the midst of life, in the midst of death. So you need to be ready. And this love not only hates all that God hates and loves all that God loves, and to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and to know that we can seek fellowship with him and he has secured peace for our souls, and we meditate on his glory and we trust in God's power. You keeping count? Eighthly, it's a love. Sorry, I've told you that. Ninthly, it's a love that longs to be with Christ. I saw Richard Jones shortly before he died, and he knew that he'd come to the end of his journey. And he was ready, told me. He's longing and ready to see and to be with Christ. And he was immensely practical. So don't spend too much time with me. Go and spend your time with someone else who needs it. I've come to the end. I'm ready. You see, there was a longing to be with Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, which is far better. And this doesn't mean you stop loving your loved ones. It doesn't mean you'll miss your loved ones, of course. But when you come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be like these Pharisees. You won't be like this expert in the law. because they came face to face with Jesus and they had no idea who he was. He didn't know him, which we'll look at next week, God willing. And you can come face to face with Jesus in scripture and not know him. You can come face to face with Jesus in preaching and not know him. You can come and ask all the questions in the world and not know him. You can even appear to be knowledgeable of these things, that you know your theology, and you might know important and core truths and points of doctrine and not know him. And if you don't know him, you'll never love him. It's impossible. You won't be able to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He won't captivate your heart. He won't saturate your mind. He won't excite you. He won't energize you. Because you don't know him. That's the sort of life that God wants us to live. And it's not just doing it here today. It's tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And so there's a consistency. That we are now very naturally living out gospel truth. This, says Jesus, is the first and great commandment. Oh, and it's not an afterthought. Because if you get that right, the second is an overflow. And a second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets are fulfilled in loving God and loving your neighbor. In other words, with the same amount of concern that you have for self, you express that same level of concern to your neighbor. Do you see that? Because it challenges me when I walk into town on a Tuesday and I'm always seeing someone there begging and I stop, have a little natter. And in that moment, you're saying, well, Lord, help me here. Because the love of Christ compels me, constrains me to reach out. But with that, and this is because of our fallenness, isn't it? You might say it's having some wisdom. Saying, I have to think, is he genuine? Isn't that terrible? So Greggs have helped. I haven't got shares in Greggs, by the way. Although I do partake, as you can see. Greggs have helped because you can buy a little voucher. Little gift voucher, which they can exchange for a hot pasty and a cup of coffee. Don't give money. Give them sustenance. And for the genuine ones, we'll come back and say, thank you. And in time, as you reach out, in time, you'll develop a very natural relationship. We were in town. We very rarely go into town on an evening. Very rarely. But we did. We parked the car. We had family down. We parked the car and parked in the motorway car park. And there was a man there, sat there, and he said to Viv, he said, oh, you're the woman from chapel. And you start developing these relationships. Friends, people who die without Christ go to hell. But the challenge for us is, we're not going to be able to share a message of hope unless we know the God of all hope. And you're not even going to get anywhere near loving God unless you know him. So the challenge is, I'm not asking whether you're a regular here. I'm saying, do you know him? That's the key, isn't it? And if you know him, and then are you loving him in a way that he calls you to love? Because I'm not. But the wonder of it all is this. That he gives us a helper. Did you know that? He gives us a helper to help us to love in a way that honours him. Oh, we need all the help. I need all the help I can get. And the Lord says, I know that. So when he ascended, in conjunction with the Father, sent the Spirit. And so a mark of an authentic believer, the mark of an authentic Christian, is that they know and they're aware of the Spirit of God at work in them, enabling, equipping, challenging, rebuking, teaching, directing, and with him, at work in me, with him in residence in my own heart, then we can begin to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And the overflow of that is that we will love our neighbour as ourselves. Do you see that? You're not saved by doing good works, but after you're saved, when you walk with the Lord in obedience and trust, and the overflow of the work of the Spirit in your heart and in mine, is that then the overflow is that you'll very naturally have a care and a concern for your fellow man and woman, and your love, and you'll extend that love. Friend, never lose the wonder of God's mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that in these quiet moments we'll respond to your word. Thank you for giving us ears to hear your voice. And may we leave this morning knowing that we are right with you, that we know you, and with the help of your Spirit we can love you. And may our love of you, and may our lives honour you in every way. How we think, how we speak, what we do, and where we go. And we pray these things in the name and for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to conclude.